Mars. Actually, the girl's doing Somali, man.
Alrighty, inshallah. We're going to go ahead and begin. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, as-salatu was-salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Inshallah, everyone is doing well, alhamdulillah. We are back on another Thursday night soul food session. Inshallah, as you guys can obviously tell, that the session now has officially migrated to post-Maghrib, which gives us a lot more time, a little bit more space to discuss and share some time to engage in conversation. And inshallah, at the end of the session today, what we've been missing for the past 2 to 3 weeks now at this point because of the constraint of time, we're going to reintroduce our Q&A session, inshallah. So at the end of the program tonight, we're going to pause around like, I'm going to aim to pause around like 8:30, 8:40, and then we're going to open up a little bit of time for Q&A with myself and Ustadh Mahmood. So inshallah, I know you guys have already familiarized yourself with Ustadh Mahmood, mashallah, who is joining me today for the session. He'll be joining sometimes frequently, inshallah, just to kind of share some important chapters with us, chapters that require a little bit more depth, a little bit more conversation, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to share with him throughout the next couple of months, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. So without further ado, I'm going to go ahead, inshallah, and begin the reading of this chapter. So this chapter, the English translation begins by stating the word action. Okay, the word action. The previous chapters focused on the topics of knowledge and hypocrisy. And today's chapter focuses on the word amal. Okay, the word action. What does it mean to be a person of action? A person who not only learns and holds knowledge in an extremely high esteem and in a high respect, but also at the same time, they understand that that knowledge comes with a great responsibility, okay? So Imam al-Ghazali, he begins with one of the greatest bars that you'll see in this entire book, okay? And this is the one that a lot of people memorize, and a lot of people they remember, and a lot of people they kind of carry with them throughout their lives. So he says, for the first thing, he mentions, أَيُّهَا الْوَلَدِ, oh my beloved son, as he starts every single chapter. He says, الْعِلْمُ بِلَا عَمَلٍ جُنُونَ. He says that ilm, knowledge, without action, bila amalin, it's something we call junoon, which is crazy or insanity, okay? A person who studies and a person who memorizes and a person who reflects and thinks and reads, but they don't allow that knowledge to turn into something that is actionable is, as he describes, extremely, extremely baffling. A very ajeeb situation, a very strange situation. Why? The scholars, they mention that at the end of the day, knowledge is a means and not the end, right? Knowledge is something that we hold in high esteem, in high regards in this religion, right? There's so many hadith, and we talked about this previously in our soul food sessions. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he would say, "Man saraka tariqan yaltamisu fihi ilma, sahhalallahu lahu bihi tariqan ilal jannah." He says that a person who traverses a path in seeking knowledge, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sahhalallahu lahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make easy for that person, tariqan ilal jannati, towards a pathway towards paradise. So we know that there is automatically this high regards for the idea of knowledge, right? Knowledge in and of itself is something that we respect. We have high regards for. Even there are scholars who, by the way, they write books about how to treat knowledge. You know, Imam al-Ghazali, the author of this text that we're studying, there was a story, a really interesting story with him, where one time he was traveling. He was traveling and he had all of his books with him, the books that he had authored, the books that he had memorized himself. He was traveling with these books. And one evening when he stopped and he was resting and, you know, he put his animal to the side and the animal was also resting, he fell asleep overnight, and then he woke up the next morning, he found that all his books were gone. All his books were gone. And so when he found that all his books had been stolen, he continues his journey and he finishes his journey and he reaches the destination and he says, I've been robbed, right? I've been robbed. And a person who, mashallah, at that time was more knowledgeable than Imam al-Ghazali, he said, what kind of a student of knowledge are you? Where you just rely on your books and only rely on it through just reading it. And so from that moment forward, Imam al-Ghazali, rahimahullah, he made it a point to not just read, but also memorize. So he used to memorize each one of his books. And this is why, by the way, you know, subhanAllah, you think about this, the idea of retention, and you look back at the tradition of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala almost showed us through this beautiful example about what true knowledge is through the Qur'an and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was made because he was a person who did not have the ability to read and write. What was his only form of retention? It was memorization. Memorization. And he would review every year with Jibreel alayhi salam. Every Ramadan, Jibreel alayhi salam would come to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he would review Qur'an with him, just like any other Qur'an teacher would. Hopefully less trauma, right? Inshallah, with Jibreel alayhi salam. So you see the beauty in memorization and knowledge. But at the same time, he says, bila amalin, without action, is insanity. It's strange. Why? Because knowledge, at the end of the day, is a means to an end. It's a means to an end, and it is not the end. This is why, by the way, the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum ajma'een, there was a hadith and a statement that was made about them, where the Sahaba themselves would actually memorize 10 ayat of the Qur'an at a time. They would never exceed 10. Why? What was the reason? The reason was because as they were memorizing the 10 verses of Qur'an, they would never continue to an 11th without actually understanding and implementing the 10 previously. Right? And then they would say, at the end of it, they would say, فَعَلِمْنَا الْعِلْمَ وَالْعَمَلَ. We were taught knowledge and action together. We were taught the idea of knowledge and acting upon that knowledge together. They were never separate for us. They were never two different things. They were never, you know, exclusive of one another. They were inclusive of one another. And so the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, you would see in their tradition, they would never just be obsessed with learning for the sake of learning. They would learn so that the next chapter that they turned, they would turn towards something that was actionable with that knowledge that they had. If I go through the Quran and I'm reading, Alif Lam Mim, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِي هُدَنِّ الْمُتَّقِينَ, I have to take some benefit from that line that I just read. It cannot just be for the sake of pure memorization and only memorization. This is why, by the way, the hifz culture, and you know we have this, you know, frequent in a lot of larger cities, Dallas being one of them, and being a hafiz of the Quran is a great thing. It's a beautiful thing, but it's also an immense responsibility. It's an immense responsibility. And one that sometimes we see, unfortunately, within our communities, people abusing. Why? Because I'm hafiz of the Qur'an. And subhanAllah, how many huffaz do we see where they carry the Qur'an within their hearts, but the actions do not follow in place. And so he says, this knowledge without action is madness. It's insanity. It's like any other means you know in your life. Think about another means in your life. What's another means to an end in your life? Money, right? Money is... By the way, I don't know, this is college halaqah, right? Money at the end of the day is not your goal. If you think about money, money will always be a way, a pathway to something, right? One time I was having a conversation, right, with this young brother one time. And I said, well, you know, well, what do you want to do with your life? You know, and he was like, yeah, you know, I want to go to college and get this degree. I was like, okay, cool. What do you want to get that degree for? You know, so I can make some money for myself and my family. Okay, so for what? Money for what? Oh, you know, just, you know, having a house and then, you know, doing this and doing that. So, okay, then what? So, well, I'm going to live in there for a while, enjoy myself for a little bit, go on some vacations, you know, all that good stuff, buy a car, right? I say, okay, then what? What's the car for? You know, take me from point A to point B and then basically, essentially, long story short, I got him to, like, the reality of, like, death. And then he was like, yeah, man, this all kind of sucks for me now, right? Like, had this really intrusive, like, existential crisis at that moment. That was not my intention, but my intention was to get him to understand that the money is not the goal. Because at the beginning of that conversation, all he was talking about is, I want that amount of money in my life. I want to reach, like, $100,000 a year when I start my first job. The reality is, what would you say about a person who just saves and saves and saves and saves and saves and never spends? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what did he say? وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ, so that they can spend from which we have given them. The idea of money is to spend. Think about your college degrees, right? The college degree is a means to an end. Are you just getting your degree just so you can say that I have a degree? So at the end of that graduation, you can just walk across the stage and get that empty diploma. Your diploma's actually not in there. Newsflash, right? You're gonna mail to you like in 2 weeks after. So they have no clue. They're not gonna know. So you know, is that the end, or is the end using that degree to do something that you love, right? So just like this, knowledge is something that is immensely a means to an end in your life. And what is that end? The end is always amal. The end is always action. Okay. And then Imam al-Ghazali, he says the next part. He says, "And action wal amalu." And action, bila ilmin, he says, is vanity. Action without knowledge is vain. It's a way of a person being obsessed with themselves. Now, how is it a means of us being obsessed with ourselves? Because it's as though I'm saying, I'm just moving and I have no idea where I'm going. I'm just going. I have no clue which direction I'm going in. I just know that I'm going in a direction. I'm just obsessed with the act. I just have to be a performative person. And a person who's performative will always, always run out of juice at the end of the day. Why? Because they don't actually know why they do what they do. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know why they're doing it. And they probably don't know how they're doing it properly or if they're not doing it properly. Right? And so, subhanAllah, the point of Imam al-Ghazali making a person who does things without the proper knowledge, and this is yakunu, he says, it's vanity. This means that this person who's performing, who's acting without the adequate knowledge behind it, is like a person who, they are just obsessed with their own selves. They just want to move in the direction they want to move in. They don't want to be told what to do, right? They don't care if what they're doing is right or wrong. They just care about the action itself. They don't care about the reasoning behind that action. And subhanAllah, one of my teachers, you know, when we were going through this book together with my mashayikh, they were saying it's like a person who's cooking food, right? They're cooking food, but they're just winging it. They don't have a recipe. And everyone in here is like, well, that's me. What's wrong with that? No, but the reality is, yeah, you might be able to make some bomb food here and there, but that one time you're baking a cake, all of a sudden, you made like a souffle, right? It's flat and liquid. It's not like a rich, luscious cake. Because why? You didn't have the knowledge behind the actual action. So a person who has action without the knowledge, they may be able to fool themselves here and there, right? Because to the naked eye, they're like, yeah, people are like, yeah, mashallah, this person's moving. This person's going places. This person's growing. This person looks like they're doing things. But at the end of the day, there's no meaningfulness behind that person's actions. Why do you think the Sahaba, the statement that I made earlier about the Sahaba memorizing 10 ayat at a time, when we would think about it, we're like, wow, 10 ayat at a time, a kid in Hifz school can memorize more than that. That's what we would say. Yeah, I've known kids that memorize pages and pages every single day. How come Sahaba are only memorizing 10? But look at what those 10 ayat are rooted in. Would any of us ever say that the 10 ayat of the Sahaba memorized are less quality than the ones that we memorize? Absolutely not. We could memorize 3 pages and it would still be less in quality than the 10 ayat of the Sahaba memorized, right? So this is something that Imam al-Ghazali, he mentions. Then he mentions here in the following statement. He says, know that knowledge today will not distance you from sins. The knowledge today will not distance you from sins. Just because you know something is haram is not enough to avoid that haram. Just to know something is permissible and beloved to Allah does not mean that that person will do what is beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a difference between knowledge and acting on that knowledge. And so Imam al-Ghazali, he says, don't just think because you've memorized, you know, what's haram and you've gone on Reddit and you've gone on IslamQA.com and you've searched these questions in your head and you wanted to know what's halal and haram or painting my fingernails okay and I pray with it. Like, is that? But how much of those actual questions are turning into actions and following in ways that you would be pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So he says here, don't think that it helps you avoid sins automatically. Just by the memorization of that knowledge does not save you. And then he says, also know that it will not bring you to obedience. عَلَى طَاعَتِ. Know that your knowledge will also not automatically bring you to obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala requires another level on top of that knowledge. And I'll tell you guys something really, really scary here, by the way. Knowledge that is not something that is benefited from, and it just sits there, and we in fact do the opposite of what we have learned, may result in a serious witness against us on the Day of Judgment. Because on the Day of Judgment, two people will come up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One will tell Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "Ya Allah, I never knew that zakat was 2.5% of my savings. I never knew that, Ya Allah. I was never fortunate enough to know that." And there's another person who goes up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and says, "Ya Allah, I knew everything about Islam. I knew all of the requisites and all of the requirements of my deen, but I didn't follow them." Those two people may be judged differently by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because one knew it and decided not to follow it. So Imam al-Ghazali is giving a grave warning for the people who think just compiling information is something that will save them. And then the final thing that he says is, nor will this knowledge alone bring you into the safety away from the hellfire tomorrow. Don't think that the knowledge will keep you away from the hellfire tomorrow. I have a couple of examples, inshallah, to share with you guys. I'm going to hand it off to Ustad Mahmood. Number one, and I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago in a class that I was chairing with one of my community members. I said, subhanAllah, when you look at the idea of ala ta'ati, right? That knowledge itself does not incline you towards obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'll give you a prime example of this. And the example of this is actually shaitan himself. Shaitan himself has been in the company of the angels. He has witnessed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his own presence. He has been around Adam alayhi salam. He has seen the samawat, the heavens. If there is one being in creation that should have yaqeen of Allah, it would be him. But look at how shaitan, even with the concrete knowledge, still has the inability to turn that into obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And his life goal is to convince other people that Allah does not exist, even though he knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists. He has had conversations with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's a prime example. Another example of this, that just merely the knowledge will not save you from the hellfire. Think about how many people open up Quran. And you guys have seen this. Y'all like the internet generation. Y'all have seen like the YouTube superstars, right? They go and they read the Quran and they say, well, y'all ever seen David Wood, by the way? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do something with that guy. All right, so David Wood is like this like extreme refuter of Islam, right? He's a very hardcore Christian that makes a living off of basically trying to debunk other religions, and specifically he goes after Islam a lot. David Wood, by the way, quotes Quran like no tomorrow. Like, it's crazy. Albeit the English translation, he gets schooled in Arabic every single day of his life. But the English translation, he goes to town on it. He knows Surah Al-Baqarah, he knows Surah Al-Imran, Surah Al-Nisa, Surah Al-Rahman, Surah Al-Maryam. He knows all of these surahs, okay? But look at a person who is exposed to at least even the English translation of the Quran, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sealed his heart. Think about how many ayat of Jahannam that guy has read. The realities of Jahannam, the realities of the Day of Judgment, the reality of those who deny Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and worship Him for the way that He truly deserves to be worshipped. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not opened up His heart to guidance. And this is why guidance is different than just mere knowledge. The harmonization of knowledge and action is what actually opens a heart towards guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The person has to want to make into action the knowledge that they have. They can't just sit on their knowledge and be like, you know what, I'm fine with this. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he would make a very famous dua. Allahumma inni as'aluka ilman nafi'an. O Allah, grant me knowledge that benefits. Not just knowledge that I can sit on, knowledge that I can act upon. Knowledge that on the day of judgment will tell Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Allah, this person actually used me for the right reasons. This person memorized a hadith about being good to their parents and they acted upon this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Could you imagine on the day of judgment, subhanAllah, when you go up to Allah, you may have only memorized two or three hadith of the Prophet. You may have only memorized maybe a couple of surahs in the Quran. But those surahs and those ahadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself will defend you in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say, Ya Allah, this person may not have been the most knowledgeable person in the world. They were no alim or an alima. They were no shaykh or shaykha. They were no ustad or ustada. But every single thing that they learned about this religion, Ya Allah, they put into action immediately after they learned it. What a beautiful, beautiful outcome on that day. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to have a beautiful ending like that on the day of judgment. Ameen, rabbil alameen. So inshallah, I'll let Ustad Mahmood carry on with the second half of the lesson.
بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله أشرف الأنبياء وخاتم المرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم أجمعين. I want to thank Ustad Safi for having me today. Alhamdulillah, this is such an important lesson. And were any of you at the Khatir last night? Anyone here? Show of hands. One person. We need to bump those numbers up tonight, yeah? After Isha, inshallah. This is actually really in line with the what we've been covering, inshallah, and what Ustad Safi will cover tonight on the importance of knowledge and action. So inshallah ta'ala, we'll pick up from, if you do not act today, and you do not derive lessons from your past days, you will say on the last day, return us to our previous life and we'll do good deeds. So Ustad Safi kicked off the earlier portion of this lesson today with a very important reflection, and alhamdulillah, left it from Imam Ghazali, that very simply, knowledge without action is insanity. That's not said in a pejorative manner at all. It's just the truth of the matter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will call everyone to account by virtue, not just of their actions, but also by virtue of what they knew and what they learned. There are many hadith of the Prophet ﷺ where he says that people will be elevated in paradise by virtue of their, say it with me, by virtue of their bank accounts? No. By virtue of their physical beauty? La. Brothers, you guys can, you're good. Right? By virtue of their nasab, their lineage? La. People are raised by virtue of their close, their knowledge. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, are the ones who know and the ones who do not know, are they equal? قُلْ هَلْ يَسْتَوِي الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Knowledge is that thing which elevates certain servants above others. We mentioned yesterday a story that occurred between Ibn Shihab al-Zuhri, who was one of the great scholars of the Tabi'een, and Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, who was one of the Khalifs of the Umayyads. And he kind of asked him, he was inquiring to him about who the leader of the believers were in different parts of the Ummah. And he said, who is the leader of the believer in Mecca? And he named someone. And he named another person somewhere else, and so on and so forth. And the Khalif kept getting more and more upset because Ibn Shihab was mentioning people that were incredibly knowledgeable, but they weren't of the highest social standing. And he said, what happened to the, how did these people come to be leaders? He said, they came to be leaders by virtue of their knowledge. And it was their knowledge of the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Prophet that elevated them in status. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَرْفَعُ بِهَذَا الْقُرْآنِ أَقْوَامًا وَيَذَعُ بِهِ آخَرِينَ. Verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevates certain people by knowledge of the book, and others He lowers them in status. So knowledge is really the lifeblood of moving up and on in the dunya and in the akhirah. Right? In the dunya it brings great benefit. Just look around at how we treat our scholars. We treat them with a great deal of respect and ihtiram because they've given so much of their lives, right, to study the book of Allah and to teach it to others. And then subhanAllah, what a great reward to do all of that in this dunya, and then to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be elevated by virtue of that which you learned. The danger, though, is that knowledge for the sake of knowledge is ultimately what? Is it meaningful or not meaningful? La. Knowledge for its own sake is useless. So all of you are in school now, right? By show of hands, who's in school currently? You go to your parents and you tell them, Mom, Dad, I did it. Med school, knocked it up. Did the discipline, did the subfield you wanted me to do, ophthalmology, dermatology. See, I'm mentioning the really easy disciplines. None of you want to be like cardiac surgeons. Mom did it, alhamdulillah. Your mom and dad look at you and they say, okay, beta, mashallah. Did I use that word right? Let's go.
It's because I'm actually an amateur, I'm not going to lie.
Yeah, I'm getting there. Good job, mashallah. But mom and dad, not really feeling this work thing. I don't think it's for me. Beta, what do you mean? That many years of schooling, no job? You know, alhamdulillah, man. Did it. I know the inside of the eyeball like nobody's business. I can tell you every organ in the body. I can tell you which blood vessel goes where. But this job thing, not really feeling it. How do you think your parents will respond? They will literally strangle you in the living room. So knowledge for the sake of knowledge. Yani doesn't even cut it in the dunya. Right? Brothers, if you approach the girl's family and tell them, yeah, mashallah, you know, engineer from UTD. Alhamdulillah, biomechanical, bioengineering, whatever it may be. Okay, what's the first question the parents ask you? What's your job? They don't care that you have the degree. The degree is just the means to ends. Can you provide? Can you take care of the bills? Are you able to, yani, to actually take care of someone in the way that they're meant to be taken care of? Right, sisters are like, yeah, alhamdulillah, it's not a problem for us. But the virtue of knowledge is that it actually is the fuel in the engine. It's not the engine in and of itself. Right? It's what keeps you going. And subhanAllah, like that, if it's not acted upon, subhanAllah, there will come a day, and who is the biggest loser on the day of judgment? Those people, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in many parts of the Quran, He provides the example of a person who is pleading with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Once that trumpet is blown, by the way, and everyone is called to account, can you go back? Is there any going back? That's it. Yani, these people will come out and they will say, oh, our Lord, Rabbana, Ya Allah, our Creator, Ya Khadiq, return us to our previous life. They will say what? Farji'na na'mal saliha. Return us, please. Perhaps return us. Mayhaps return us. We will try and strive to do what? Good deeds. And it'll be said to them, and rather, subhanAllah, one of the angels that guards Jahannam will say to them, Ya Ahmaq. Maybe some of you guys might have heard that word at home from your parents. Anyone know what that word means? Fool. If you're an Arabic speaker, you know. Oh, fool. I mean, this is the height of foolishness. Foolish person. Anta min hinaka jit. You just came from there. The opportunity to do good, to stack up those good deeds, to add to that book of khairat, to live the life that you're meant to live, that window is closed. That door is shut. There's no going back. You've just entered the one way on the freeway. This is a one-way zone. There's no going back. There's no pleading. There's no asking. There's no collateral. And the sinners in this moment, they experience all the stages of grief, denial. Surely this is not the Jannah, and the Jahannam we were promised. Special pleading. Please, I'll do things differently. Bargaining. I'll give my kidney for this. I'll give my firstborn child for this. I'll give all of my belongings for this. I'll give up my right arm for this. Please just go, let me go back. There's nothing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah is al-Malik. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is totally free of the need from anything from you and I. So this is ultimately useless. And the guardians of Jannah and Jahannam, they're stationed, they're workers. There's no pleading with them either. In fact, some of the angels have the specific job of doing what? Of seeking out those who plead and doing what? Throwing them face first into Jahannam. And there is no amount of begging, bargaining, pleading that will take you back to the moment there what? All the khairat were possible. Right now, subhanAllah, Imam Ibn al-Qayyim, one of the great scholars of the latter parts of Islamic history, he often would say, wasting time is worse than death. Look at this, subhanAllah. Wasting time is worse than death. Because wasting time cuts you off from who? From Allah and His Messenger. You could be sitting and doing what? Dhikr, ibadah, reminding one another of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, going to the masjid, attending halaqat, going to durus. But because your time isn't effectively managed, you don't have the internal discipline to order your day in your life, to prioritize the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the continued study of this religion, you do what? You lose those hours and they never come back. But death cuts you off from what? Death cuts you off from ma'siyah. It cuts you off from worldly desires, from worldly concerns. Once you breathe your last, And think about this, subhanAllah. The wealth that you're seeking to acquire and to accumulate and stack up, the people that you gave birth to, they will fight each other like animals to take it. Mm-hmm. So that's all he knows. We talk about this all the time. The number of people that come into the masjid and talk with imams and mashayikh about inheritance disputes, they absolutely destroy families. That house, that car, someone else is going to live in that room. They might store your clothes for 6 months, a year. Then it's on Depop, right, and eBay. Somebody else is wearing those clothes. All the girls are like, not my vela hijabs. Your sister, your cousin, your niece, they're going to be stunting with that long after you're gone. Right? That plot of land that you fought so hard over and you paid considerably over asking price, your sons and daughters will quite literally tear each other apart to live on that plot of land. If you think I'm lying, ask your parents about disputes between them and their relatives over inheritance. All of that, you cannot take it with you. The time to work for that which actually carries over, Ustaz Safi, inshallah ta'ala, will, perhaps you might even hear this hadith tonight, right? That all of the actions of the son of Adam, they do what when they die? They cut off, except for the knowledge which they attained. Right? SubhanAllah. And really one of the, I think, the really important things to take with you is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just. No one is treated in a way that they did not themselves earn. On that day, there is no one who can claim that the creator of the universe wronged them. You're simply being called to account for what? For your record of good and bad. It's probably the fairest thing that will ever happen to you. This life, full of injustice. Bad things happen to good people all the time. Sometimes blatant sinners get away with the worst of crimes. But subhanAllah, there is a day of recompense, a day of reckoning, a day of being called to account. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's justice is perfect. Human justice, or our attempt at it, is at best an estimation of it. We try to hold wrongdoers accountable, we drop the ball so many times. This is true of our personal relationships. We wrong our friends, we wrong our families. We are wronged, and we wrong people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never wrong you. You approach the Creator with that which your own two hands have done. And then you are judged, weighed, measured, and then treated in the way that you deserve. The person who lived the life of khairat, doing what they needed to do, what hand does their book go in? Right hand. Sorry, wrong hand. It's given to them in that hand, and then subhanAllah, Jannah is their abode. That person who consistently lived the life outside of the bounds of Allah's Sharia, didn't respect those boundaries, did not put the worship of Allah first, did not prioritize the sunnah of his messenger, did not live according to those principles, what happens to them? They get that book in that left hand. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not wrong anyone. So, when Imam al-Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi talks about this, if you do not act today and do not derive lessons from your past days, these past days, the Salaf used to say, al-waqtu kasayfin in lam taqta'hu yaqta'uk. Time is like a sword. If you don't cut it, what does it do? It cuts you. Right? The past is meant to be thought through and not really focused on too much. It's past. Ta'il ayyama taf'alu ma tasha'u. Imam Shafi'i rahmatullah used to say that the days have passed, let them do as they please. There's no use in crying over spilled milk. Make tawbah for that which you did, sincere tawbah, and then try not to fall into the same sins. But really, the past is a book of lessons. Crack it open and think through it. Right? But you're still writing your story. There's every day above ground, breathing, is a day as a chance for what? To live the life that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to live, which is ultimately just an obedience to Him. It's very simple. Taban, theoretically it's very simple, but the reality of the matter is that it's what? It's hard to be a believer sometimes. People are jarring. You're going to come into contact and in conflict with, forget strangers, the ones that you love. Relatives, parents, siblings, loved ones, spouses. You guys are all single, so it doesn't apply to you guys at all. Right, but inshallah soon.
Inshallah.
Inshallah. Nobody said inshallah. Come on, guys. Inshallah. Unless you guys enjoy the single life. It has perks. Not many, but some. Right? Yani, the point is that living according to the principles of Islam in theory should be simple enough. showing up as a believer every day, a little more difficult. Requires some moral backbone. It requires a lot of foresight, deep thought, deep engagement with the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet. It requires willing to be different, willing to stand out. To observe hijab is not easy. I wouldn't know, I don't wear it, but I have five sisters. They talk me through it. It's not a joke. Brothers, to show up as a Muslim man when it's so easy to hide your Islam, super easy, it's a lot more difficult to show up, right? To be very visibly Muslim. Our sisters, they have it way more difficult than us in many regards, right? Shortening your name from Muhammad to Mo, it's not good form, right? Eating around the pepperoni pizza, it's not good form. Your friends invite you out to a place that you shouldn't be. Oh, I don't partake, but I'm just here to have a Sprite. It's not good form. Right? Those are, and come on, you guys are college students. All of these temptations, they're going to come. Right? That conversation with a sister that went on for a little too long and it wasn't really about school, it's not good form. Right? These are all of the just the everyday challenges of what it means to do what? To think through the past. Feeling shame about it, normal, human emotion. Doesn't actually do too much good.
So I wanted to say one thing real quick, yeah. Inshallah, if you don't mind. You know, I don't know if this is a previous chapter in here, or I don't know if we've actually covered it yet, but Al-Ghazali, rahimahullah, he actually points out another beautiful example. He gives the example of a fierce warrior who basically like has all the knowledge of these swords that he owns, and he's walking through the forest, and he's walking through these woods, and this weird terrain that's actually dangerous. And then, you know, all of a sudden in front of him appears this very dangerous animal that's like threatening his life in a fatal way. And he goes, how ridiculous would it be for that person at that moment to say, in order to save themselves, that I have all the knowledge about how these swords were made and where they came from and exactly what metal is involved with each blade and how the hilt was made and all these different things. Unless that person knows how to wield that sword, their life is in danger, right? And so when you think about the knowledge and action component that Ustad was mentioning here, it goes in a very similar way. Like on the day, and subhanAllah, in fact, when we tell that story that Imam al-Ghazali mentioned, we actually think of that person as very foolish, right? He used the word ahmaq. Imam al-Ghazali uses the word ahmaq multiple times. He was going through something when he wrote this book. But like when he writes, oh, how foolish is it of a person to behave like this? I mean, when you look at a person who knows everything, but they don't use the knowledge that they know to save themselves, then you would call that person extremely foolish. You're actually not even at the base level anymore. The base level would actually just not to know anything. You didn't know anything, and so that's why you ended up in the circumstance that you ended up in. But how foolish is it of a person who knows everything? They've memorized everything. They have all the knowledge in the world, but even then they weren't able to save themselves. And the danger, subhanAllah, with sacred knowledge, with knowledge about Islam and deen, is that there's an added layer of sanctity to it. It's different than knowing like where the closest like Lane's chicken fingers are. It's halal, by the way. So like, you know, like it's different than knowing where like the closest like shawarma shop is. Like that's different. That's dunyawi knowledge, right? But if I know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said something and I did nothing in my life to show for it, then I look extremely foolish in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah will ask you, like, how would, like, you knew that there was a hadith that mentioned la taghdab, la taghdab, la taghdab. He said it three times, don't get angry, don't get angry, don't get angry. And you claim to love the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. You claim to love the sunnah. But every time that life gave you an opportunity to restrain your anger, you were the last person who did it. But you were the first person who used to go around saying la taghdab. How does that make any sense? And this is why, right before this chapter that me and Ustad are covering tonight, what was the chapter on? Hypocrisy. The chapter on hypocrisy. This is all tied in together, by the way, subhanAllah. You know, it's very, very thought-provoking, inshallah. We're going to, inshallah, go ahead and open up the Q&A portal, inshallah, for everybody real quick, okay? So we wanted to end today's session around 8:40, 8:45. So we'll do about 10 to 15 minutes of Q&A. So I'm going to go ahead and open up the portal for y'all. So you guys, inshallah, go to slido.com and the passcode or the code to submit questions anonymously is Soul Food Roots. So if y'all, inshallah, want to go ahead and kind of plug that in. and you can ask questions. And then once we get them from our end, we'll go ahead and field some of those questions together, inshallah ta'ala. It could be about the topic that we spoke about today. It could be in generality, whatever it may be, inshallah. This is the best place to do so. By the way, you know, I, subhanAllah, I feel very strongly, you know, as a person, alhamdulillah, who benefits from sitting with my own teachers, it's so important to be able to discuss this person to person, right? Instead of going on the internet and searching up a forum where I have this question, I want to ask it. I mean, the person who's answering the question may have good intention, but they're not able to key in on your specific situation, right? So inshallah, take advantage of this Q&A session, inshallah. Go ahead and submit your questions, and then we'll answer them one by one, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. All right, we already have a couple of questions, inshallah. Okay, Ustaz, I want you to take the first one, please. Ready? So the question is, what is the Islamic way to deal with the idea of regret? How do you handle regret as a Muslim? What is the Islamic perspective of looking at regretting things in your life, and how do you possibly make it a beneficial thing instead of something that's so detrimental?
Bismillah. So this is obviously, this is a huge question, because regret's a very complex emotion, and so there's not probably, I preface this by saying that sometimes I think a lot of young Muslims believe that if you throw the word Islamic in front of X phrase, that there's a perfect answer for it. So, and sometimes this can get kind of ridiculous, but not in this sense. This is a good one. But what is the Islamic approach on, and subhanAllah, I've heard this before, on blank haram action? What is the Islamic approach on blank impermissible thing? On those things, it's pretty clear. There isn't really an approach or a distinctive method. Haram is haram, halal is halal. But regrets, you know, to the point, the same kind of thought is present here. Regret is obviously a very complex human feeling, and it can be the product of, there is kind of a rightful regret and remorse, and there can be regret about things that kind of border on navel gazing and overthinking. I think that rightful regret, falling into sin, you regret that you fell into a sin. This is good. This is a sign that your heart is still what? It's still alive, it's still active, it's still beating. It's not too far gone. Feeling a combination of regret, shame, embarrassment about sinning is totally normal and is a healthy and good thing. Leaving it at there is not enough. Right? Moving on to Tawbah, and I'm sure inshallah ta'ala we'll talk a little bit about Tawbah in the coming weeks, the door of repentance, understanding that what you did was not in line with the Quran and Sunnah, it was an impermissible action, understanding that you're transgressing not only against yourself but against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ensuring and promising that you will not fall into the same deed again, and if you do fall into the same deed again, that you attempt to do what? Start all over, and not be belligerent in your sinful nature, your sinful practice, and that you don't make excuses, and that you don't seek an off-ramp for this behavior. Don't justify it to yourself. Oh, I'm just created in a weak mold. I'm a person who happens to fall into sin. I can't stop myself. Allah, this is not enough. Regret that borders on kind of overthinking, navel-gazing, self-pathologizing, this is ultimately not healthy and doesn't really do anything. It's a bridge to nowhere, right? Feeling down for yourself, bad about yourself. Again, it seems harsh what I'm saying, but I say it with nothing but love in mind. This does not move the believer forward. The believer engages in Tawbah as opposed to what? Wallowing in self-pity and in shame. These are not helpful things. They're natural. It's okay to feel these things, but to dwell on them to the point of spiraling is not really good. So I think regret, alhamdulillah, it's an emotion that Allah created.
Yeah.
It's a healthy emotion within certain limits.
Yeah.
And it can be very unhealthy when it's not expressed in meaningful or beneficial ways.
Yeah, I think in the rule of thumb that, you know, and Ustaz kind of hit the nail on the head here, which is any emotion that Allah Azza wa Jal gives you is a natural emotion. Grief, regret, happiness, pain, right? Anger, excitement, all these things are just, they're jaiz things, right? But the reality is, if those emotions lead you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's when it becomes harmful, right? A person can make the greatest du'as when they're in grief, right? A person can make greatest du'as in their life when they're happy, but a person can make the dumbest decisions when they're happy as well. It really depends on what you do with it, right? If a regret causes you to spiral and go out of control and then go away from Allah to the point where you miss your salah, you think badly about Allah, you think badly about the people around you, that regret is something extremely detrimental to your heart. But if the regret allows you to make tawbah that you've never made before, mean, what a beautiful, beautiful opportunity, right? From Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Very good. Okay, question is, how do we know the knowledge we're pursuing is beneficial with so much knowledge out there? How do we choose what to learn? I'm going to quote a hadith. The Prophet ﷺ, he says, طَلْبُ الْعِلْمِ فَرِيضَةٌ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. He said that pursuing knowledge is fard upon every Muslim. What does that mean? Does that mean you guys have to sit here and learn about usul al-fiqh and ulum al-Qur'an and tafsir and you know, all these other sciences, aqidah? No. What it means is that what is obligatory for person to learn about is whatever is relevant to them that they're engaging in. If I'm a person, by the way, who engages in, like, anybody in here ever worked in, like, just regular transactional jobs in your life? You work at retail, whatever it may be. Something that you should definitely learn about is an Islamic perspective about what's halal and haram in terms of money. Like, that's a part of your life, right? But if I'm a person who's, like, in a retail job, it's not my job to study and learn about, like, Islamic, like, you know, anatomical and biological realities, right? Because why? It's not relevant to me. Again, Allahumma inni as'aluka al-ilm al-nafi', right? Knowledge that is going to benefit me. So knowledge that can directly benefit you. Learn about salah. Learn about your five pillars. What are the ins and outs of the five pillars? If I don't know how to pray properly, then I'm really robbing myself of a huge, huge Islamic obligation, right? So learn about things that are extremely, extremely relevant to you in your life, all right? Okay, somebody asked, any advice on managing your time between dunya and akhirah when in college and having a busy schedule? Yeah, a way to manage your time when it comes to your dunya and akhirah, right? Look, can I tell you guys something? And we covered this a week or two ago. Anything in this world can go towards your akhirah. I'm telling you guys. A person who lives a very quote-unquote mundane life as a student, as an employee in a company, they can attain Jannah by just doing regular things with the best of intentions and with the highest levels of ihsan. If your intention going to school every single day is to make an intention to please Allah and to please your family and to provide for your future life, that can be your attaining Jannah right there. Don't think that your religious obligation or your religious duties are different than your dunya duties. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً. You ask for the best of both. Why? Because there is similarities in how you function when it comes to approaching both of those matters in your life, right? It's not one or the other. A lot of people, I give this answer, a lot of people look at Islam as a compartmentalized part of their life. No. Islam is like wearing a pair of glasses. It's the lens through which you see your life. Everything can be Islam. Everything can be Islam if you put your mind to it, right? Very good. Next question, inshallah. I'll have Ustad answer this one. Okay. There is a saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts a feeling for someone in your heart for a reason. Is this a true statement or could this be a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? I'm going to let you handle this one. I don't know where the qawl came from, by the way. So you can elaborate as you wish.
Are you guys old enough to remember Tumblr?
Tumblr.
Show of hands. Some of you guys are
too young to be up. We here remember Zanga. I'm just kidding.
There would always be these random posts. And I'm not deriding the question. I'm just saying that it's always super important to look for where a particular statement attributed to Allah of all people comes from. So we know that things that are attributed to Allah, they're either Quran or, on rare occasions, Hadith Qudsi, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it's not Quran, but it is still elevated speech.
If Auntie Shahriyar is forwarding you WhatsApp forward that says if you don't share this with 100 people, you're not going to go to Jannah, most likely it's probably not.
Allah probably didn't say that. No, he definitely didn't. Subhanallah. So can you repeat the verbiage?
So the sentiment is that Allah put a feeling in your heart for a particular reason. Is this a true statement? Okay. Or could this be a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
Yani, the truth of it probably is that feelings are a combination of things that external, ephemera, feelings, emotions. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placing things in your heart, this is true. Because we do know that hidayah min Allah. We say it all the time. وَمَيْهَدِ اللَّهُ فَلَا مُذِلَّ لَهُ وَمَنْ يُذْلِلْ فَلَا هَادِيَ لَهُ. The one whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides, no one can misguide. And the one whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala misguides, no one can guide. So that Allah puts feelings in most people's hearts, this is normal. Feelings or emotions about particular people, instances or things, this may also be true, and likely is, right? But the question is too vague and too broad. Usually, and I could be just extrapolating from nothing here, I see this kind of reasoning most usually about romantic entanglements. That's my just my immediate thought about this. People say, oh, Allah put a feeling for yani for someone in my heart. Should I pray istikhara? Should I think about this person 24/7, this at the third? The easiest answer that I tell people all the time is just fast. All right. And another extrapolation is that you might feel that in your heart, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed the love of a particular sin. Allah doesn't want you to sin. Some people might think that these things are hard-coded into their hearts or their minds. Allah, if anything, hard-codes hidayah into your mind, guidance into your mind. Allah wants to guide you. He does not seek to misguide you. Bad feelings, feelings that border on kind of obsessive thoughts, overthinking, these are things from shaitan. Right? So pray away and make dua and istikhara about things which, and the Prophet ﷺ tells us, al-ithmu ma haka fi nafsik. Right? Evil is that which disturbs the peace of the soul. Right? If something is bothering you, giving you a hard time, it's kind of rattling around in your heart and your mind, this is usually from shaitan and usually from your base desires or from your nafs. Those can be beaten. Right? When shaitan is whispering in our ears, what do we say? Come on, we need a little more excitement about this. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Right? That's how you beat shaitan. When yani the nafs is pushing you to do things, you tell the nafs, you say, be quiet. This is enough. I'm stronger than my base desires, right? Those shahawat, those shubuhat. But kind of random emotive feelings and moments, Allah knows, these can come from anywhere. The brain is a complex thing. If it bothers the peace of your soul, make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removes it from your soul. If you feel a particular inclination, ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removes the desire to do that thing from your heart. This is an easy way to beat repetitive sins, by the way. Some people are drawn towards a certain action. For some, it might be backbiting. For some, it might be kind of wasteful or meaningless talk. They just love shooting the breeze and yapping. Right? For others, it might be lying. Others, Allah musta'an, it might be, I don't know. There's so many things that we can get so caught up on, and you feel kind of just an impulse to do these things, especially continuous sins. The easiest way to beat that is to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do what? To darken that emotion out of your heart entirely, or rather to lighten this feeling away. Take it away, Allah. I don't want to fall into this sin. When good things come, alhamdulillah, this is a good sign. Your heart is drawn to the masjid. Good thing. Your heart is drawn to your friend group who love coming to the halaqah on Thursday. Good thing. Ask Allah that He increases it for you. Your heart is drawn to attending the Ramadan programming here at Qalam or at VRIC. Excellent thing. Ask Allah to keep you steadfast in that regard. Good things, we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does what? Keeps us firm. Those negative emotions, those bad feelings, those kind of trickling thoughts, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does what? He takes those things away from us. Mm-hmm.
Last couple of rapid fire, inshallah. Somebody asks, how do you rectify knowing that something is haram despite it being a part of your life? For example, paying taxes to a government that's corrupt, driving cars that hurt the planet, et cetera, et cetera. Well, the reason why these things are not given blanket rulings is because everyone has different circumstances in their life, right? The reality is that unless certain things are done and fulfilled in certain places that you live, that you will actually be penalized and fined and whatever. I mean, in America, think about it this way, guys. In America, how do you get away with not paying taxes? You can ask Donald Trump if you want to, but I mean, like, you will have to do certain things in order to be a citizen in this country. Now, nobody in this room has any sort of liking for knowing where certain tax dollars go to. Every single person in here is very, very shaken by it. I know I am 100%. But the reality is, what do you do? Number one thing that I share with people is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not test a soul with more than it can bear, okay? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows you to go through certain things because this is what is meant to happen to you right now. Another beautiful reflection of this is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has also given you so many different ways of doing good even after you may be in a bad situation, right? It's not like you are now stamped as a person who is only a person who gives money to a government that's corrupt, a person who only drives a car that is, you know, messing up the environment. No. You have other ways to give back and do good. And hadith the Prophet ﷺ, he says that follow up a bad deed with a good deed, that wipes it away, right? And then also another reality is that, again, the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet ﷺ didn't give a blanket ruling on any of these very specific matters is everyone is supposed to do the best that they can. If you don't feel comfortable driving a car that emits gas, then please, by all means, figure out a way to drive an electric car. Wallahi, seriously, I'm not joking at all. دَعْ مَا يُرِيبُكْ إِلَى مَا لَا يُرِيبُكْ. The hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. He says, leave things that make you feel doubtful or uncomfortable for things that do not make you feel doubtful in your heart. Right? So think about these things when it comes to these types of questions. Last two questions, inshallah. We don't have time to go through all of them. I apologize, but inshallah, we'll catch up again next week. A person asks, can I make dua by asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make blank thing best for me instead of allow this thing to happen if it is best for me? Well, one of the realities is that dua has been left open-ended by Allah and His Messenger, okay? So if there is something in your heart that you like, that you want, that you think is good for you, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the best from it. رَبَّنَا أَتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنًا. Not everything in the dunya will be good for you. Not everything in the dunya will be good for you. But what do you say? فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنًا. Whatever's good in the dunya, ya Allah, give it to me. Okay? So the best mannerism, the best adab to follow when making dua is whatever you want from a certain situation, right? So say, for example, you want to go to a certain school. You're making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow you admittance into a certain school. You say, oh Allah, give me the best from this certain school. And maybe the best from that certain school is a rejection letter. And therefore, no matter what you receive back in response, it's something that the heart will be at peace with, right? Don't convince yourself that something is good for you. That's the last thing you want to do. Don't convince yourself without a shadow of a doubt, قطعًا, definitively, that something is good for you without a shadow of a doubt. Because you don't know. The reality is you do not know. So ask Allah to put good in whatever you're asking for, and then whatever you get in response, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you'll be pleased with it, right? Very, very good. Last question, inshallah, me and Ustaz can both share the finishing responses to this, which is, and this is a very serious one, how to overcome addictions or bad habits. Ustaz, do you want to share maybe a small little rapid-fire feedback for that? What's a good way to get over addictions, things that are unhealthy for you that you may be addicted to?
Subhanallah, very simple Quranic verse. وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا فَعَلُوا فَاحِشَةً أَوْ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ ذَكَرُوا اللَّهَ فَاسْتَغْفَرُوا لِذُنُوبِهِمْ. And those who, when they fall into fahisha, we're talking major sinful behavior, and the things that we're addicted to typically fall under this radar, right? Yani, they have wronged themselves, right? They affirm, oh Allah, we've fallen into bad things, we've wronged ourselves. فَاسْتَغْفَرُوا لِذُنُوبِهِمْ. They seek out repentance for these sins. وَمَنْ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبِ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Who is the one who forgives sins except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Allah is the one. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the door of repentance is always open. But look at how the ayah ends. وَلَمْ يُسِرُّوا عَلَى مَا فَعَلُوا وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. They do not what? They do not persist on engaging in these behaviors while they know. Knowing that you're fallen into sin, knowing that you have transgressed, knowing that you've wronged yourself and your creator, that's a good sign. You're not in denial about your action. You're open. You're seeking. You're open to getting help. You're open to talking this through with your loved ones and your family within reason. Right? Don't go broadcasting all the things that you shouldn't be doing to people. People that you trust. I'm having this difficulty. What do I do? Return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and really be insistent and hate it in your heart that you would hate to fall into that sin again. The first couple of times is not going to be easy. It's going to take a long time. SubhanAllah, habits are so easy to form and so difficult to break. Mm-hmm. Right? Return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The door of repentance is always open.
Alhamdulillah. Inshallah. That's great advice. I wanna end with that, inshallah ta'ala, because also Salatul Isha is in 10 minutes. So inshallah, we're gonna pause there for this Thursday. Next Thursday, inshallah, we'll carry on with the next advice of Imam Al-Ghazali, rahimahullah. We'll see you guys then, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow every second, every minute of this gathering to be that of benefit for us in this dunya and in the akhirah. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us and to reward us for whatever good that was said, and for anything that was said that was out of line or that was misspoken about or misunderstood. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us as we are mistaken people. Ameen rabbil alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Wa nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Jazakum khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.